This past summer, my wife and I had the joy of leading a tour to Italy and Turkey and Greece. And in the ancient Roman Forum, there was something I discovered that really strengthened my faith. And I think once I explain it to you, it'll encourage your faith too. If you go to the ancient Roman Forum, you will see there an arch called the Arch of Titus. This was built in 81 AD, and it was dedicated to the Roman general and later emperor, Titus. Titus was the general that laid siege on Jerusalem and totally destroyed it in 70 AD. In that siege, over 1 million people died, and 90,000 Jews were taken captive to Rome. In honor of that siege, they built this arch. Now, if you walk under the arch, you will see in stone a procession of people who are marching with the booty from the Jerusalem temple. And you will notice the menorah, the candelabra from the temple, also part of the table of showbread, and then their trumpets from the temple. Now, the reason this fascinated me is there carved in stone is a confirmation of a specific prophecy that Jesus Christ made 30 years before this occurred, and just a week before he was nailed to the cross. And that specific prophecy is in Luke chapter 19. Let's read it together. When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the day will come when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." Now, the temple in Jerusalem that Herod had built covered 46 acres. It was huge. And Titus had given orders to his soldiers not to destroy the temple. One of the soldiers took a torch and threw it into the temple, and all the tapestry caught on fire. And the gold, the heat was so hot, it melted into the rocks. So they literally tore it apart, stone by stone, fulfilling Jesus's prophecy. And what you have etched on the Titus arch in the Roman Forum is the fulfillment of the prophecy that Jesus made. Now, that is only one of thousands of confirmations that Jesus Christ spoke the truth. And Jesus said that he was the central message of the whole Bible. Jesus made astounding claims. Frankly, if these aren't true, he's a lunatic. He said, "Unless you believe that I am he, the Messiah, you'll die in your sins." He said, "If you have seen me, you have seen God." He said, "You cannot even come to God the Father but through me." Those are astounding claims. And so there's a strong record of confirmation, his death and resurrection that he predicted, to show that he indeed was telling the truth. Jesus came to save sinners. Now, the moment you say that in our culture, people get very offended. One of the reasons they get offended is they don't understand what Jesus and the Bible mean by calling us sinners. We misunderstand it. The essence of sin is to be your own Savior and your own Lord. The essence of sin is idolatry. Simone Weil put it well. This summarizes the whole Bible. In life, you have this choice. It's either God or idolatry. Those are your only options. You either worship the one true God made known through Christ, or you worship a cheap substitute. Now, idolatry is simply this. It's finding your purpose, your significance, your identity, all of life in something other than God. You are putting that in God's place. And in our individualistic Western culture, Here are the popular gods that we worship. The god of accomplishment, social status, power, possessions, and even love relationships. Now, all of those things are good. They're not wrong. They just make terrible gods. If you make those your ultimate significance and purpose, you're in a very perilous position. Not only does it push God out of the way and make your soul empty, but it's perilous because they can be instantly taken away from you. Then who are you? Or they can addict you. They can become the central part of your life and corrode your soul. So what Jesus came to do is to change our idol-producing hearts. Here's what we all have. It's a drive in every human being. It's universal. Everybody is driven to feel significant, to have purpose and meaning, to say, I count. And what we tend to do is attach significance to things other than God and say, if I only have that, then I'm somebody. And that is idolatry. And the truth is, we can't change. We're addicted to this. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we need a Lord. Jesus Christ came to change us from the inside out, to take our idol factory hearts and turn them into hearts that love God and love people. And this is why Jesus said the message of the whole Bible, in a nutshell, is love. It's love God and love people. And we can't do that on our own. We need a Savior and we need a Lord. And this is where Jesus says, and his claims make all the difference. If you come to me, I'll give you a whole new identity. If you come to me, I'll change the desires inside of you. Instead of bowing down to cheap substitutes, you'll come to know the one true God, and he will be your supreme delight. And then all these other things will be in their proper perspective, and you will find life indeed. The essence of the abundant life Jesus came to offer is to change our hearts from being idol factories to lovers of God. And this is very subtle. When I was a brand new pastor, I'd been in the ministry about 3 years, a good friend and a consultant to my ministry took me to lunch one day to deal with my heart. And here's a question he asked me. And it was a rude way to ask it, but it worked. He said, suppose I took a knife out and cut your tongue out and you could never speak or preach again. Who are you? And I went, nobody. That's what I do. And he said, wrong answer. You're building your identity on how well you perform. Your identity is in Christ, regardless of what you can do. And that can never be taken from you. Even the ministry can become an idol. And this is a process we need every single day of our lives. Now, here's what I would love. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could bring in here a real live person who lives this out so we could say, so that's what it looks like to take care of your idol heart and replace it with the love of God. That's how you do it. Wouldn't you love that? That's exactly what we've got in our text. That's exactly what we've got. The Apostle Paul is going to model it for us, and we can say, oh, so that's what it looks like. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 to 17 is our passage. And to understand this passage and what Paul is saying, though, we need to put it in its historical context and understand some historical things he's referring to. And once those come together, I believe we'll have an aha. So that's what this looks like. So first of all, let's begin to put it in its historical context. Look at verses 12 and 13 of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's read those verses together. Now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. Now, to understand, first of all, this passage, we need to realize what's going on. The Apostle Paul went to Corinth. Now, you start saying these places, where is that? There's Corinth. The Apostle Paul went to Corinth, and he planted the church. He was there 18 months. After that, he went on to other missionary journeys. When he left, this church fell into all kinds of problems, immorality, drunkenness, lawsuits. So he writes 1 Corinthians, and they repent. And then he sends Titus to minister to them. And then they fall into more problems. He makes a painful visit that's unproductive. And then false teachers come into this church. And the way they get into the church is they tell lies about the Apostle Paul. So Paul sends Titus to minister to the Corinthians. Paul sends Titus to Corinth. He is over here in Ephesus. And then Paul goes 150 miles on the Roman road to Troas, and he's waiting for Titus to come greet him. Now, Titus, after Corinth, went up to Philippi, which is in Macedonia, and he would have taken a route to meet Paul in Troas. Now, here's the problem. Paul is in Troas. A door is open for the gospel, but Titus doesn't show up. Look at verse 13 again. Having no rest in my spirit, not finding Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia, because he knew when he got up to Macedonia and Philippi, he would meet Titus. Now, go over to chapter 7, verses 5 and 6 of 2 Corinthians, and we will find out what happened when he got to Macedonia. For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you. And he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. So what's Paul saying? I was in Troas, my spirit was a mess. I couldn't go through the open door because I was so concerned about you Corinthians. I went on to Macedonia. I finally found out Titus' ministry was good, and now we're reconciled again. Now here's what I want you to notice. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, and then look at verse 14, and here is where an aha should come. Look at verse 13. And having no rest for my spirit. Now, do you have that today? What are you concerned about? What is underneath that you're carrying around that is bothering and pulling at your spirit so that you're not at ease? In that context, without skipping a beat, look at the next verse. But thanks be to God, even though there's no rest in my spirit, I'm agitated. Thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ. Now here's what we're going to learn from Paul. This is where he shows us. Paul, you're going to talk about always being led in triumph in Christ. But yet, in the midst of being led, you're agitated in your spirit. What kind of triumph is this? That I could be very concerned about something, yet I always triumph. That's what he's going to show us. And to understand what that looks like, we need some historical background. When we see this, we will learn that no matter what you're facing as a believer in Christ, you are always, always being led in triumph through Christ. How does that look? The first thing we need to know to understand it is what Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 16. It helps us understand how he could always lead us in triumph. Matthew chapter 16 is the passage where Peter says, "You are the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven, and you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Now here's what will bring this to life. Jesus said this to his disciples about 2 weeks before he was crucified. He took them to a place called Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi, for centuries before Jesus, was a prominent city, and it was a center of pagan worship. They sacrificed humans there. They had sexual orgies there to the fertility gods. In Jesus's day, they worshiped the god Pan. Now, you will see this rock wall here with a cave. On this rock wall are many niches where people came for sexual orgies and fertility rites to the god Pan. Jesus takes his disciples there. And here, that cave, guess what that was called? The Gates of Hades. That's what they called it. And why did they call it that? Because the gods went down into the water in that cave and then would resurrect, they believed, in the spring. And he went down to the lower parts, the Gates of Hades. Now, look at what Jesus says to Peter, Matthew chapter 16. You are Peter. That word means a stone, just a singular stone. You're a rock, just a stone, Peter. And upon this rock, different word. It's a word that means quarry. They're standing right in front of a quarry. And what is on the quarry wall? Those niches to the pagan gods. And upon this quarry, where they worship pagan gods that are dead, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of Hades, they're standing right in front of it, will not overcome it. Do you know what gates did? When you were attacked in that day, you ran to the gates and you defended yourself at the gates. Here's what Jesus is saying. You were Peter, a little stone. And upon this quarry of other disciples who confess Christ, and a double meaning, we're going to build the church and we're going to replace that rock wall of pagan idols and chase it right back to hell. We're going to replace it with what? With people who say no to the idolatry in their heart and replace it by worshiping the one true God made known through Christ. Now, here's what he's saying. Do not think of the church as a building. Do not think of the church as an institution. The church is people. I will build my church, my people. And what will I do with my people? I will take the idols in their heart and I will throw them out and I will replace it with people who adore me, and they'll chase hell right back to the gates in their own hearts. This is the triumph that Paul is talking about. Paul knew what Jesus said. And so Paul, when he is agitated in his spirit, something going on inside, he says, but thanks be to God. He always leads me in triumph. He promised, I'll build my church. Now, key word, he always leads me. So I have to follow. And if I choose in my turmoil to follow Christ and say no to lesser gods and worship him, then I triumph. Now, keep that in mind, because he's going to give us another picture that will bring this whole text to light. Look again at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But thanks be to God who always leads us, and what's the word? In triumph. Now, the moment he used that word, his first century audience knew what he was referring to. He's making an analogy, and he's referring to a Roman triumph. Everybody in that culture knew it, just like everybody in our culture knows when I say Super Bowl, what I'm talking about. A Roman triumph. Now, a Roman triumph was a parade. It was the highest honor that a Roman general could ever receive. It was voted by the Senate. And a Roman general had to meet specific requirements before he ever got a triumph. He had to kill on foreign soil at least 5,000 of the enemy. He had to bring his troops back home safely. He had to subdue the people and expand the Roman Empire. If he met those requirements, the Senate could vote him a triumph. And the triumph was a huge deal. All of Rome came out for this parade. And here's what the parade would be like. Now, follow this, because once you get it and then you read the text, you'll say, so that's what he's talking about. The parade went this way. First, in the front of the parade, you had the Senate and the public officials. They marched in the streets of Rome. And after that, you had floats with all of the booty from the captured people on the floats. And then you had white bulls that would be sacrificed to the Roman gods. And then you had pagan priests with altars of incense. So in this parade, the incense would fill your nostrils. And after that came the Roman general. He was on a chariot pulled by four white horses. And he was dressed like an emperor. He had a crown on his head. And after him came his family, his sons, and then after that, the conquering troops. And as they marched, they were shouting together, "Ho, triumphe! Lo, triumphe!" It was a huge procession. Now, keep that in mind and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse 14. "But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ." Christ has already won the war. Christ is marching like a victorious general through the world. He manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. They knew about the aroma, the incense. And the aroma that we have is those following the conquering Jesus is the aroma of the knowledge of God. And look what else he says. "For we are a fragrance of Christ to God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, an aroma from death to death. To others, an aroma from life to life." Now those prisoners that were marching in front of the general that had been conquered, right after the triumph, they would all be killed. So when they smelled this incense, it was a reminder of death. The soldiers who had won the battle and marched behind the general, when they smelled the incense, is a reminder of victory. Now, what Paul is saying is this is you. If you're a believer in Christ, regardless of what you're going through, if you choose to follow Christ, he is leading you in triumph. If you choose to line up and march in his parade, and have the knowledge of God ruling in your heart, not those false idols, you will always triumph. Let's put it this way. What's your purpose in life? What are you on this planet for? If you answer, "Oh, to raise a good family, or to do well in my career, or to retire, or to have great friendships," those are all good things. But if those are ultimate things, you're in a bad position. Your heart's an idol factory. The right answer for a Christian, what's your purpose? I live for the glory of God. Do you know if that is your purpose, it's impossible to take it away from you? You could take away your family. You could take away your job. We could stick you in a prison cell. But if your purpose is to bring glory to God, nobody can ever take that away from you. You will always triumph. There's a 92-year-old lady. I'm sure I'll meet her in heaven. Her name is Pauline Jacoby. She lives in Dyersburg, Tennessee. She went to the Walmart to buy some groceries, came out to her car, put them in the trunk, and got into her car in a handicapped space and was getting ready to pull out when suddenly a man jumped into the front seat, pulled out a gun, and said, "Give me your money or I'll kill you." This devout Christian woman looked him in the eye and with a soft voice three times said, "No." And then she began to share Christ with him. She said, "You know, if you kill me, I'll go straight to heaven. You'll go right to hell." She said, "You know, Jesus is in this car with me. He never leaves me. You can know, wouldn't you like to know him as your Lord and Savior?" And the man puts his gun down. And she ministers to him for 12 minutes. The man begins to cry and he says, "You know, I ought to go home tonight and pray." She said, "Pray right now, dear. You can know Jesus right now." And then he leans over, kisses her on the cheek. And she says, "Okay, you've been nice and I know you've been drinking. Now, here's 10 bucks. Don't you spend it on liquor." And he got out of the car and walked into the night. Now, listen, here's a 92-year-old lady. What's she living for? The glory of God. And right at the surface in that perilous situation, the man got in the car and he got an aroma of the knowledge of God. He ran into something he didn't know about and it impacted his life. That's what Paul is talking about. This is something we need to put in our minds constantly. What are you going through right now where your tendency is to make that thing your God? If I only had that, then I'd be somebody. That's idolatry. Jesus came to free you from that, to say, live for my glory. And whatever's bothering you, get in line. I will lead you in triumph in Christ. Now, guess where he always leads you? Same place, to the knowledge of God. How do you get the knowledge of God? Only through his death and resurrection. He'll take you right back to the cross and his resurrection. And when you know God and you live for his glory, you will always triumph. This is constant. Yesterday, I had the privilege of driving the van as we went on a work project in Washington, D.C., and we had 10 saints in the van. I'd been studying this triumph in Christ all week and just doing great with Jesus until, as I was driving that van, this mean, rude, self-centered man cut off the van and almost ran me off the road so he could get ahead of us in traffic. I did not have pleasant thoughts toward him. I wanted to blow the horn and share some things with him he needed to hear. And then it dawned on me, on our van is our vision statement. Spreading a passion to love God and people above all else. My co-pilot said to me, is that what you were referring to in newcomers class Sunday? What'd you call it, a GA? Growth accelerator? I said, yeah, that's a growth accelerator. Now look, I had a choice right there. I could have gone right into a flesh trip or yielded to the Holy Spirit. Fortunately, I didn't create a scene and I controlled myself, confessed my sin. I triumphed. It helped me that I had this passage in my mind. We need to constantly do this. It's over and over and over. Now look at what he says. If we do this, we're an aroma of the knowledge of God. There's something different about you. I know in college when I came to Christ, there was a group of Christians, I could smell God on them. I mean, they had such a joy. I wanted, whatever you've got, I want that. That's what he's talking about. This is the aroma. And we always are led in triumph if we'll come back to this. It determines people's eternal destiny. We're bringing the gospel. If you reject the death and resurrection of Christ, you're damned. But if you received him, you get to join the parade. No wonder he says what he does. Who's adequate for these things? The answer is, we're not, but our adequacy is in Christ. Now notice the last thing Paul does in verse 17. Remember the problem at Corinth was false teachers? He's going to contrast himself with the false teachers. He's trying to woo them back to Paul and to Christ. Look at verse 17. We are not like many peddling the word of God. But as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. What were the false teachers doing? They came into the Corinthian church. They were peddling. They were hucksters of the word of God. Picking and choosing text, twisting it. For what reason? To build their kingdom. To line their pockets. To make it all about them. They were idol factories. And Paul says, not me. From sincerity, I speak in the sight of God. My only agenda is to glorify Christ. It's not about me. That's why he constantly triumphed. You see that little word sincerity? It was used of making clay pots. And it literally means without wax. In the Greek culture, they made these beautiful pots. And sometimes they would crack. And then they would put wax in the crack and paint over it. And try to sell it. What you did is put it in the sun and you could see the crack. So many marketers would stamp on the bottom of their vase, sincere, without cracks. Paul is saying, I've got sin in my life, but here's where you'll never find a crack. I live for one thing, is to bring glory to Christ. And if that's my purpose, I always triumph. So let's pull the whole thing together. Here's the bottom line. What's going on inside of your heart today? You only have this choice. It's idolatry or it's God. That's it. And if you don't come to Christ, you will choose idolatry and it'll destroy you. And if you come to Christ and make him your Savior and Lord, here's where he'll go to work. I'm coming after your heart. I want you to learn to follow me, and I will let you triumph in every circumstance, and you will join the aroma of the parade of the knowledge of God. That's the abundant life I want to give you. Now, let's take a moment today and do some business with God. Maybe you're really upset on the inside because God's been fooling with your idols and you don't like it. Turn it over to him. Come to a Savior. Come to a Lord. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you're the only one that can forgive us and give us new life and a new identity and a new purpose. And today, Lord, we confess our sins of constantly running away from you and choosing cheap substitutes for life. Lord Jesus, you bought us with your blood. You've given us a new heart. You've sent us the Holy Spirit. You've given us a high and holy calling to join your triumphal parade and be an aroma of the knowledge of God wherever we go. Lord, remind us of this. Put this picture in our mind day in and day out that we would glorify you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.